Why don't you open your Bible here? We're going to go to 2 Chronicles 14 and look at this king by the name of King Asa, who was really amazing, a great example of a life well lived, of someone seeking the Lord. And really, when you look at his life and his passion, it's as if he had one gear, and that was to seek God. And he even went so far as to command those in his kingdom of Judah that he was ruling to seek God. So it was kind of like, you know, King Asa, what's your vision? Seek God. Okay, good. Well, what are you going to do after that? Going to seek God. I know, but what's the application of that? It was chock-a-block full out of these chapters that we'll look to. But as we exhorted at the tail end of worship, just like needing God, we're never going to graduate from the place of needing to seek the Lord. I know that we have seasons in our lives. I know that when we were in Guam for 10 years, it was a unique season of being hidden away in the Lord as far as hours and hours in prayer daily and study. And it was just a unique season. And I remember coming here to take the church in Durham, and it was like Grand Central Station. I mean, even if you did not have a plan, you just walk into the office, the plan will come to you for that day. It was just buzz all the time. And it was like, all right, God, I'll be there in a minute, you know. But we are always going to be in a habit and in a need of going heavenward, because God's always communicating. There's always something fresh off his heart. We need it in the human condition. We need the touch of God, the download of grace. So it's a way of life that we are called to. We're never going to graduate from rising up in faith. Although it would be great to think, oh, in the younger days, man, we really rose up in faith. Even till our last breath, we'll be bucking up in faith. You realize that? And it's all by his grace, but we'll be bucking up in faith. We'll be making faith declarations, speaking his word out of our mouth, pressing in, getting aggressive, calling on the Lord. Oh, that we might be like Anna and Simeon in the temple. I mean, they were just hot after God in their latter years. But unless we want to merely spiral downward and get our clock clean, so to speak, we do this. The kingdom of heaven, Matthew 11:12 says, since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and violent men take it by force. What that means, it's an attitude of pressing and reaching and crying out to God with the promise that he does not dismay, he does not disappoint. So King Asa, king of Judah, he was a great king. When he pursued and sought God, he did extremely well, but when he didn't, he languished. And again, the Bible shows everything. The Bible shows warts and all for our encouragement. Aren't you glad? I mean, we all laugh at Peter, but at least, you know, he did walk on water, and he always had kind of Nike mouth, his shoe in his mouth, you know. But we draw encouragement when we see people that were less than perfect. And sometimes people get a little strange encouragement when they realize someone else's humanity, because it gives them a breather to say, aha, well, great. Well, then it helps me to be comfortable with my humanity. We're not going to be perfect, but we can have a perfect heart toward God, and that we love him and want him so dearly. But King Asa started well, but in his latter years, he didn't press in like he did in his former years. And again, we're not talking about a striving and a, you know, nervousness where you're on the edge. I mean, God is very securely on the throne, and he wants us to live in a place of composure and peace and rest while we still have a hot heart as we wake up every day. God, where are you? What are you doing? What are you saying? Also, spiritual attack doesn't always wait for us to be ready, does it? When spiritual attacks happen, we don't always get the memo. So it's good to be ready. It's good to be alert. So if we're in good form of going toward God in that way, then we'll have a better preparation unto that challenge. So verse 2 of chapter 14, we're going to read a couple of verses, then we'll unpack it. Read a couple more verses, then unpack it and see what God might want to say. But in verse 2, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to obey his laws and commands. He removed the high places and incense altars in every town in Judah, and the kingdom was at peace under him. He built up the fortified cities of Judah since the land was at peace. No one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. Let us build up these towns, he said to Judah, and put walls around them with towers, gates, and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and they prospered. Father, we ask you to speak to our hearts, change our lives today. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Back up to verse 3, it says, Asa removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles. Down to verse 5, he removed the high places, incense altars in every town in Judah, and the kingdom was at peace under him. And it says, he built up the fortified cities of Judah since the land was at peace. And so, number one, because Asa removed the idols, God gave him and Judah peace. Because he bucked up in faith and dealt with those issues, the fruit of that endeavor was peace for him and peace for the people that he was ruler of. Then we go down to verse 4, where it reads, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to obey his laws and commands. I mean, that's interesting to me that he would actually command the people to seek the Lord. I mean, there is nothing worse than someone having a cold heart and being semi-backslidden and then having this decree, you're gonna find God. And if you're not in the habit of doing that, you don't even know what that looks like. And then all the feelings of sterility and barrenness, and I don't even know where to begin. But there was a decree that he was going to have a people that were going heavenward. And then 6a, he built up the fortified cities of Judah since the land, or 6b rather. It says, no one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. Verse 7, again, let us build up these towns, he said to Judah, put walls around them with towers, gates, and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We sought him, and he's given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. So secondly, because he sought God, God gave him rest on every side, and they prospered. I mean, no one was at war with him during that time. Now, there are times where you can press into God, and that can actually incite a battle because the enemy is stirred. But in this particular context, he was going after God, seeking the face of the Lord, and it purchased him, as it were, a reprieve and a season of rest. No one was at war with him, and he prospered. Then we drop down into verse 8. Asa had an army of 300,000 men from Judah, equipped with large shields and with spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, armed with small shields and with bows. All these were brave fighting men. Zerah the Cushite marched out against them with a vast army and 300 chariots and came as far as Mareshah. Asa went out to meet him, and they took up battle positions in the valley of Zephath near Mareshah. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. So the Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah. The Cushites fled, and Asa and his army pursued them as far as Gerar. Such a great number of Cushites fell that they could not recover. They were crushed before the Lord and his forces. The men of Judah carried off large amounts of plunder They destroyed all the villages around Gerar, for the terror of the Lord had fallen upon them. They plundered all these villages since there was much booty there. They also attacked the camps of the herdsmen and carried off droves of sheep, goats, and camels. Then they returned to Jerusalem. And so in verses 11 and 12, again, he called to the Lord. He called to the Lord, and he relied upon the Lord. So thirdly, because Asa called to and relied on God, God fought his battles. Now, if y'all could choose whether to deal with everything that's formed against you on Monday morning coming against you, if you could choose to go out against it in your own resources, in your own raw materials, and whatever you can muster, versus God saying, you know what, you've been up in my face, stay there. I'm going to go deal with the bully today. You stay in a place of rest. I got it. Because you're in my face, I'm going to be in their face. Because you're going up, you've untied my hands, and now I'm going to deal with the enemy of your soul. That's a tremendous benefit there. Because he called to and relied on God, God fought his battles. Guys, when we go up toward God, even though we're dealing in an invisible arena, there are walls that go up around us that we're not mindful of. There are walls that go up around our imagination, where you're not just victim to just things always hitting your mind. There are walls that go up around your soul that help prevent bitterness from penetrating and just little foxes from stealing your joy. When you go up to God, he fortifies you and fights on your behalf, and you're walking in a grace with a power about you that we're probably not even mindful of and take it for granted. Where you really discover it is when we're not before the Lord and you can tell the walls are down and just every little thing gets in there. Every little irritant, every little agitation. You find yourself being short and irritable and you're like, what is this? You know, and it's like just about anything can get your goat. I mean, you know, no one can get your goat if you ain't got a goat. But, you know, God, when you're before the Lord, just we're able, due to that, he rubs the ointment on us and he rubs our shields with oil and things just deflect and they just don't seem to penetrate. And he just deals with stuff. Many times we're not even aware of it because we're just doing the normal thing of being before the Lord like Asa did. He was just doing his due diligence before God, and things just happen around. And I'm going to give you peace here, going to give you rest there. You're not going to have to fight today, son. No one's going to be at war with you. That's a pretty good trade out, isn't it? Pretty good output there. He called to God, therefore he fought his battles. Then we go into chapter 15. It says, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded. This is a prophet. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach and without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. I mean, if you count how many times they talk about seeking the Lord or they sought the Lord, but I love the simplicity and the profoundness of this statement. This is simple and profound theology here. The Lord is with you when you are with him. Well, then by all means, I want to be with him. It's like, sign me up. Man, I want God having my back. I want God having my front. I want him to go ahead of me into stuff that I don't have to go into. Don't want the headache of it. I want God to be the breaker that goes before, you see. And I want him to be the wind at the back. So the Lord is with you when you're with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. There are so many times where people get an answer to prayer and they're like, oh. It's like, well, you prayed for it, didn't you? Yeah. Well, he just called your bluff. Oh, okay. I mean, it's as if we're, you know, we pray for something, then we're in unbelief when it actually happens. Well, no, I thought you just pray. I didn't really think God actually would do it. I just thought we're, you know, well, we ask and seek and knock, whether we see it now or whether we have to wait on it and persevere. But again, the encouragement is he wants to be found by us. Wants to be found by us. Just wants to know that you want him, that we make that effort. So fourthly, because Asa, or rather let's go into chapter verse 5 first. Then we'll pick up another point. In verse 5 it reads, in those days it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the lands were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another, and one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin and from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. So number four, because Asa believed the prophetic word, he grew in courage. Courage came on him. That's what encouragement is. It's putting courage in you. How many have ever felt somewhat deflated and maybe something happened or someone brought something to you, a word to you, and out of nowhere, it was like it bolstered you and put kick in your step and you're just like, bring it on. Bring it. I mean, it's like one moment you're laid low. I don't know what, I mean, maybe it was something from the Lord, maybe an encouragement from brother or sister, but something shifted where it resonated with your heart that either God was for you or that he wanted to encourage you. And all of a sudden, you began to move on that in a way that you couldn't have in and of yourself. Such was the case of Asa. This prophet came, gave him that word. So what did he do? He began to even tear down more altars. He thought, with the energy that came off that prophetic word, I'm not going to let that go to waste. I am bolstered by that. I'm going to take that word and I'm going to kick booty some more. I'm going to deal with the idols. I'm going to tear down those Asherah poles. I'm going to smash the sacred stones. I mean, he got the eye of the tiger and just had a new wind and a second wind that came to him due to encouragement. The courage resulted in putting his kingdom in better order. Seeking God became second nature for him. This grew in frequency and aggressiveness. Large numbers came over to him from Israel as they saw that God was with him. They sacrificed to the Lord and went so far as to cut a covenant. In verse 12, it goes so far as to say they entered into a covenant to what? To seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with what? With all their heart and with all their soul. You see how this passion is escalating. Then in verses 14 and 15, they took an oath to the Lord with loud acclamation, with shouting, with trumpets and horns. All Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it how? Wholeheartedly. They sought God how? Eagerly. And he was what? Found by them. So the Lord then what? Gave them rest at every side. That's why, you know, again, there's seasons of seeking God, but we have to go ahead and resign to the fact, I will be seeking God the rest of my life. It's not like hitting a place of where you graduate and it's like now you ride off, you know, the glory of former years. No, it'll be our good pleasure and privilege to be before him until he calls us to the house. And that's not altogether bad. You ever hear people say, I'm never going to retire? Y'all ever hear that? You ever heard people say, I tried to, and when I did, I started going downhill. Something psychologically happened. It's like, all of a sudden, I don't have mission. All of a sudden, there's no fight. And I've got to have a fight. See, God's wired us that way. And so it's not a bad thing that we would be in pursuit of him, even if it's based on need. It's a good thing because we stay in the habit of seeking him. And then all these benefits are downloaded on our account. So seeking God. Asa had one gear and one passion, and it paid off. Now, in his latter years, in verse 16, things took a bit of a turn. And I don't know why he took the turn. I'm not, it's merely speculation whether he let his guard down, whether it was just spiritual attack and he was kind of unprotected due to malaise that had set in. We don't know. But we know that he stopped pressing in. He stopped pressing in. Thus, he stopped relying on the Lord. See, even when our needs are met, it's smart and wise to go after God anyway. So we're not just running after God when there's a need. It's like, God, everything, there's peace in the land. Even when Asa originally had peace and rest, he still commanded an oath that everyone would seek. That's unusual when there's not a pressing need. How many of you know you turn into an intercessor overnight when there's a crushing need? All of a sudden, we buck up and we are prayer warriors. But how about when the lay of the land is pretty good? Do we have that sense of, I wonder if God has something today? Wonder if there's a benefit to being before him today? Would he be blessed in that way if I knocked on the door? Again, we don't know what happened with Asa, but he stopped relying on the Lord. Again, we'll never graduate from this. We will never not need him. But that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. So you can think like, man, I'll be trusting God. I'll be believing God for miracles and for breakthrough and having to breathe God for provision or believe God for this. But it's a good thing because it keeps you in connection to the Lord. And out of that connection, there's an overflow of his heart. So it's a good thing. The race we're on, it's a good race. The fight we're in, it's a good fight. What makes it bad is when we say, I don't want to fight anymore. I hit that burger last week. My knuckles are hurt. You know, and there is ebb and flow. Everything is not, you know, we don't have to prove we're devout by striving and burning out. But being in the habit of, I will go back up. I will press back in. If we've allowed something to sag, we just pick it back up. I remember Mike Bickle used to say there were times where I lost the spirit of prayer, but I wasn't discouraged. I knew I can get it back. I can get it. It doesn't take much. Just a turning up of the heat, just a little bit. Just a little bit. It's just like when people kind of stray from God. They don't have to retrace all the steps. All they have to turn and pow, there's his grace. We can get it back. We can get it back. Rice Brooks once said, made this statement one time. He said, there's still time to become the man you almost became. You know, there's still time to do that which God's put on your heart or that desire. There's still time to go up the mountain once again to see what the Lord may say, what the Lord might do. Again, for whatever reason, Asa just kind of seeped into a period of malaise. Not sure why. But it's interesting. He still went down as a righteous king because God's always the divine editor. Even if someone misses the way, the whole of his life, the whole, was righteous. We live in seasons, but the whole of his life, he was marked an amazing king, and an amazing king he was. Aren't you glad you're not judged by one season in your life? You ever been a knucklehead? I know I have. I'm glad I'm not marked by that one season. It's like, oh, there's another chapter. Oh, great. Well, thank God there's still time. It's still being written. You see, God looks at the whole. He's the divine editor. I mean, dear me, David was a mess. An adulterer, he was a murderer. He said, he's a man after my own heart, the divine editor. Love that. Love that. And he did have a perfect heart toward God. He just missed the way. Perfect heart toward God. Oh, I love the Lord. Don't you glad that God would define us rather than others? Dear me, may we fall into his hands versus the hands of men. But in chapter 16 here, verse 1, in the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. Asa then took the silver and gold. I've got my Bible marked, so I can't read the next word. What does it say? Out? I think that's out. Okay, thank you. I've just got markings and I wrote right. All right. So the silver and gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple and of his own palace, and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. Let there be a treaty between me and you. In other words, now he's thinking, he's kind of conniving, he's plotting, he's reduced to human wisdom now. Let there be a treaty between me and you, he said, as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. Ben-Hadad agreed, and King Asa, and sent the commanders of his forces against the towns of Israel. They conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. Then Baasha heard this. He stopped building Ramah and abandoned his work. Then King Asa brought all the men of Judah, and they carried away from Ramah the stones and timber Baasha had been using. With them he built up Geba and Mizpah. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand." And then he reminds him of a former victory. "Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You've done a foolish thing, and from now on, you will be at war." Interesting. You didn't rely on the Lord. Now the battle rages. And that's why it's just wise. We have no idea, guys, the benefits that happens when we just talk to God. We've said it before. It may not be quantity. It could be quality. You give God 5 minutes, and you'll feel the effect of that 5 minutes all day long. It's just impossible for God to be mocked. What a man sows, he reaps. It's impossible to sow heavenward that there's not some download somewhere. It's impossible to sow righteousness that he won't pour it back down on our heads. Just like when God said, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted." In other words, it takes humility to go after God because we're saying, "I need you. I trust you," you see. So he sort of lost his way here. So number five is because Asa stopped relying on the Lord, he was then met with war. And I'm sure spiritual war as well. I mean, when you have things in the natural that are going crooked, then all of a sudden the spiritual war and the enemy heaps on top of that as well. And then even in verse 12, again, he fell out of the habit. In the 39th year of the reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. We're not anti-science or anti-doctors. It's like faith and doctors are running after the same enemy to drive him out. But the point was, it was the condition of, he was out of form. He was out of the habit of talking to God and honoring God. Started well, but had just a time of losing his way here in the end. He could have regained his equilibrium had he relied once again and began seeking the Lord again. Maybe he was punch drunk. I don't know. He could have come under spiritual attack and just didn't know it. We don't know. And we don't want to be alarmist, but we also don't want to be naive either, for we're not unaware of the enemy's schemes, the scripture declares. You know, there are many that contemporarily come under a measure of spiritual attack, but they don't know it. They just assume things are really hard right now, or this is an extra measure of being buffeted right now, or I'm really laid low right now. Some of it could be life. Sure, we don't want to spiritualize everything, just life. But there are times where there's an attack, a spiritual attack that's not being discerned. But if you know that's what's going on, then that'll provoke us and prompt us. I want to be before God in this, because the weapons of my warfare are not carnal. They're not natural. I'm not going to win this with natural means. I'm going to win it with a heavenly arsenal. It's as if you're walking uphill spiritually and not aware of the spiritual powers in high places that are pushing on you. Therefore, it doesn't dawn on an individual to push back sometimes. They feel like they're being pushed around, but there is a pushback. Asa had gotten to a place of autopilot where he wasn't vigilant and he stopped pushing back. Again, don't want to be suspicious, don't want to get into conspiracy theories, but we're not gluttons for punishment. Awareness is key, discernment is key, knowing the season you're in is also key. I want to transition at this point and just roll out 8 signs that you could possibly be under spiritual attack. Now, just because we roll these out and you read this, don't automatically think, oh yeah, that's me. Don't allow auto-suggestion. It's kind of like Barney Fife one time, Andy, they were trying to get him out of the choir, you know, because he couldn't sing and he didn't know he could sing, you know, and he just refused, you know, can a bird be quiet? You know, so he was determined he was going to sing. They thought, we got to make up some. So they said, Barney, open your mouth. Ooh, it's red down in there. Are you feeling kind of bad? He goes, well, yeah, I guess I am. And he kind of went home with one statement. He just took it and was like, yeah, I guess I am. But then he discovered nothing was wrong. It was his uvula. And he said, all God's children have a uvula. And Andy said, hallelujah. But anyway, a lot of Bible truth in Andy Griffith. Love it. So anyway, just because you hear these things, don't automatically go, yeah, that's me. I mean, it may apply, it may not. But again, just for the sake of awareness. So just 8 things here compiled by Ryan LaStrange. Let me just roll these out to you. One could be a lack of spiritual passion. The enemy comes to steal tenacity in the things of God. Suddenly your prayer life seems stalled. Your commitment is tested and you can't seem to push through. You feel as though you're just going through the motions. Now, sometimes we don't feel squat, and that's okay, because our faith isn't based on what we feel. Do we realize that? Sometimes we feel spiritual, and that's no measure on if we really are spiritual. How do we know we can trust our own heart? You know, sometimes when dealing with people, even in evangelism, they'll say, well, my conscience will allow me to do that. It's like, well, what if you have a defiled conscience? That's no measure of anything in and of itself. It's not absolute. You have to have a standard there. And so feelings are good, but they're not always an indicator. So we don't take our pulse. How am I feeling? But there are times when there can be a lack of spiritual passion, but it could be because there are headwinds that are coming your way. Secondly, extreme frustration. During a spiritual attack, the enemy uses a variety of circumstances to oppress the mind and bring great frustration. A person who is under siege finds himself on edge and anxious, and they may not even know why. There may not even be good reason for it. Could be you're under some measure of attack. Thirdly, confusion about purpose. During a spiritual attack, there's often great confusion about spiritual direction. This is a chief goal of an attack, to get a believer out of destiny. The wrong move begins by bringing confusion. I mean, you know, God's not a God of confusion. But even if you're in a God, even if you're in a season of confusion, don't be intimidated by it. In military tactics and strategy, usually the ones that can deal with chaos the best win. So even if the lights are off, then you just say, all right, the lights are off. It's a little murky. I'm really seeing through a glass very darkly right now. But we resign to the fact God's not a God of confusion. And in time, he'll blow the haze from my gaze, and I'll see. But I'm not going to be intimidated by a temporary moment of confusion, because God's not a God of confusion. Again, in battle array, many times it would be really nice if, you know, there was one regime here in a line, kind of like the French Revolution, and another regime standing right here, and it was as simple as I see them, they see me, and you know where your enemy is. But many times in real battle, you get separated from your team, from your forces. There could be nightfall that hinders. You could lose your way. There are all kind of things that weren't in the original plan. But again, it's been noted that those who can deal with chaos the best are usually those that can win and prevail. So even if you're in a brief moment of confusion, don't be intimidated by that. God will come. He'll flip the lights on and all will be well. So it's okay. We can be secure in our insecurity. Make sense? It's like, it's okay. because this will pass and the season will shift. Okay? But it could be it's based on some form of an attack. Fourthly, lack of peace. The enemy bombards the mind with various thoughts and ongoing temptation in order to rob peace. The mind becomes irritated and exhausted. The enemy does all that he can to bring mental fatigue. I mean, you always hear, don't make big decisions, you know, when you're tired or when you're wiped out, when you're exhausted. Fifthly, unusually sluggish and tired. And again, don't think, oh, dear Lord, that's me. Look, that's three-fourths of America right there. Oh, that's me. Sign me up. Where's the Geritol? You know, give me a hit of oxygen. I'll take it now. I'm just saying, in some context, it's just, see, I don't know what happened with Asa. I don't know if it was just he was off his game. I don't know if he was blindsided by stuff that came against. I don't know. But we want to be vigilant, want to be aware. So unusually sluggish and tired, a lack of energy and vitality can be the result of an extended attack. Certainly these issues can occur with natural problems, lack of sleep, health. In this case, though, the root cause is the effect of a prolonged spiritual battle. Six, strong urge to quit the assignment. Every believer is born with unique purpose. As God created a purpose for each believer, He gave unique gifts and grace to fulfill that plan. When a person is living in the high calling, they'll prosper in various areas. They'll feel satisfied, fulfilled, living out their destiny. Seven, drawn back toward old bondages. You know, when it wasn't going well with Peter, he thought it was over when Jesus went to the cross. What did he do? He picked up his fishing pole. He said, ah, well, that didn't work. Went back fishing. Jesus in His grace went out to him in that place of his former occupation, found him. In long spiritual battle, a person is often pulled back toward negative cycles that they had once broken free from. The enemy wants to enslave them once again in the same old bondages. If he can discourage them bad enough to give into sin that they were free from, then he can lose shame and condemnation upon them, causing them to spiral down into a deeper defeat. And then number eight, questioning direction and call that was once so clear. I can't tell you how many times I've counseled someone and I knew their story and they backed up on their testimony saying, well, I'm not sure that was God. I'm like, I was there. I remember it. That was to God. Don't you dig up the seed that was planted. I mean, people will rewrite history just because they're in a challenging moment or a challenging season, you see. I mean, don't let the enemy hand you a shovel to dig up something that God has clearly done. So questioning direction and a call that was one time so clear. Now, here's the thing, too, about the word of the Lord being clear. We've said it before. People want to hear God. They want it to be clear. But many times, the clearer the word is because you're going to need it, you know. So, there are times it's like God comes 80% of the way. You've got to come 20% of the way. We said it before, like that movie Hitch, where he was trying to teach that old boy to kiss. He said, look, you know, you don't go 100, you go 80, she comes 20. Well, there's sometimes God will just come all the way and just smack you right on the lips. He'll come the whole way. It is so clear that is God. There is no question whatsoever. Other times he wants to pull your faith out. He'll come 80, goes, you come 20. Other times he'll come 60, you come 40. We can't manipulate and tell God how to speak, but with every situation, it's uniquely different. You know, you don't have to get a word from God. Do I wear the blue shirt or the yellow shirt? God probably doesn't really care about that. But there are things in life where you want to know that you know that you know. I know that when we had the call to go to Guam, it was crystal clear. No one could talk us down. There was no ambiguity. When I went to share it with Ron, it's like, this is what God did. I just had an encounter with God. I'm leaving on a jet plane. I mean, it's just like, I'm a steward of this. Went and sat in my parents' living room and said, I mean, and I was goofed up by this word. It was fresh just 24 hours later. I'm like, we're going on the other side of the world. Just want to let you know. And then same thing when God spoke marriage. Now, it's not the same with everyone. So you don't compare how God is uniquely your Lord. And He will craft and measure out how He communicates to you. But there have been some of those big times where it's like God came 100%. It was crystal clear. There was no ambiguity, no room for confusion. It was that way going to Guam. It was that way getting married. It was that way coming back. But other times, it's like God says, I'm coming 70, you come 30. There are also times he's like, I'm coming 50, you come 50. And you're like, well, is that worth it? Now, rarely will he'll say, I'm coming 10, you come 90. You need to judge that one. That might not be God. That might just be me, you know. And so you want some tokens that this, you know, God is in there. But again, when you're in a season of attack, he tries to mess with these things. So again, 8, questioning direction and call that was one time so clear. As the enemy attacks the life of a believer, he begins to give them reasons to give up on the very thing God's called them to. This is one of his master tools, releasing confusion, shame, intimidation, a variety of schemes to create a cloud of uncertainty. His ultimate goal is to get a believer off the pathway of destiny. A person is under attack. They may find themselves questioning the road that they are traveling. So when you hit these places, you learn how to stabilize and then wait for God to stabilize the circumstance. Just like the pilot, when they hit the air, they hit the turbulence, it feels like it's falling apart. The plane really can withstand it. But their instruments are saying everything is level, you know, and we have recourse to know that all is well, because the captain of our faith is not freaking out, declaring she's breaking up. I mean, he's like, steady she blows. You be steady. It's as if when you pray to God, you know what he'll tell you? I'm steady. Therefore, you can be steady. Yeah, but I just feel like all the springs and the pins and the bolts and the nuts are just pop. No, that's all right. No, they're not. No, they're not. Yeah, but I feel. Don't care how you feel. I'm going back to Hitch. Don't need no pizza. They'll have food there. Remember that part. Don't care how you feel. You cannot stop it. But anyway, I can't. I'm going into my. But it's like, I don't care. It's irrelevant. Yeah, but it seems like, doesn't matter. Mark up. Doesn't matter. But I'm building some muscle in you in the interim. And you're learning, oh, that was an attack. Oh, the enemy was messing with my head. Oh, I was being buffeted by those winds of warfare. 4 keys to break this, and then we're done here. And we'll do what we do best. And it's not raining. There's a God in heaven. Number one, break it with faith. Now, again, we're never going to get to the point. Somehow we think in our la-la idealism, when I get into my 60s, my 70s, my 80s, everything will be. And there is reprieve. Just like when a woman is pregnant, he carries gently those with child. He carries us gently in certain seasons. But we'll always have need to press and to use our faith strategically and direct it and point it and be exercised in it until the day we die. And that's a good thing, because it's keeping us going heavenward. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. So we break it with faith. Mark 11, 22. Have faith in God, Jesus said. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done unto him. So if there is an attack going on, we move in faith and we rise up. We don't just say, man, this is kind of getting beat up here. Well, hit him back. See what happens. Punch back in faith. Hebrews 11, 6, and without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who do what? Earnestly seek him. There are rewards. Part of that is winning in the battle. Secondly, we break it with prayer. Ephesians 6, 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. What do you reckon that means? That means your engine is just always on. It's all, you're in a spirit of prayer. We talked about Brother Lawrence a week ago. At all times. With this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Mark 11:24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. Third, break it with resistance. Now this is one, again, where we think that's what young men do. That's what they love the fight. Oh, all of our days, we're to push back. All of our days, we're to rise up. If we see the enemy and we are looking, is that friend or foe? Oh, foe. Well, no. That's not okay. And we buck up in grace with his weapons and we resist. James 4. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will what? He will flee. Well, I don't want to fight him. Well, you know, after you get slapped around a little bit, it's like, all right, had enough. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. It's like Ecclesiastes says, oppression makes a wise man mad. In other words, there comes a time, it's like, is this an attack? The heck? And you buck up and you take your authority, take your weapons, and we head it off. We begin to push back. And then when the clouds break, it's like, man, I should have been doing that a week ago. I should have been on that a month ago. Because we got all these tools laying around, all these weapons just right there at our fingertips. Then fourthly, obviously, break it with the word of God. Jesus was tempted just like we are. But out of his mouth, he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He began to read scripture to the enemy. It is written. It is written. It is written. Asa started out well, was in the habit of seeking God. God did all kind of things, gave him peace, gave him rest. No one was at war with him. He built, was fortified, prospered. Amazing. Even mandated it for all of Judah. It was great. His latter years, wasn't so passionate. Don't know what happened. Don't know why. But all of a sudden, he began to get a little bit tricky, as it were. All he had was human wisdom. Began to make deals, took money out of the church coffers to make a deal, to try to win a battle in the flesh. Didn't work. God said, you didn't rely on me, but my eyes are searching the whole earth, and I am looking to show myself strong to those whose hearts are fully committed. Had an issue of health. Nothing wrong with going to the doctor at all. Go. But also call on the name of the Lord. Go to God as well. Go to God first and keep that connection alive. Don't know what happened to him there. It could have been an attack. I don't know. Why don't we stand to our feet? But we want to be wiser. And God was so merciful. Man, he was one of the greatest kings that ever went down in the annals of the kingdom of Judah. Great, great, great ruler, great king. Lord, I thank you. We're not unaware of the enemy's schemes, Lord, and we're not unaware of the layout of the land. Interesting times we're in. Lord, everything we do, we choose to do it in rest with the spirit of peace. But having said that, we want fervency in our inner man. Lord, I pray that everyone here, you strengthen us with power by your spirit in our inner man. Lord, I pray there'd be no malaise. Strengthen us with power by your spirit in our inner man. Lord, I pray, strengthen us with power by your spirit in our inner man. I pray for a furnace, a raging furnace, Lord, where we don't have to prove that we're devout, but our buttons and switches are on. We're on alert. We're ready. All in the grace of God, but we're hot at the heart level. Lord, we're not dull, Father. We're not cooled off and cold where just any old varmint can come and tread over us. But we're hot. Therefore, things just seem to fall off somehow. Warfare just seems to break off easily somehow. Just nasty attitudes somehow don't seem to penetrate because you've put your ointment and you've smeared the oil on our shields, oh God, because we were willing to seek you. All these wonderful benefits are ours. And Lord, if we do discern that old slew foot is lurking, I pray that you help us to identify it and to buck up, oh God, and to break it with faith, to break it with prayer, to break it with resistance, and break it with the word of God, we pray. Thank you, you're going to help us. In the name of the Lord. Just throw your hands, Lord, to the Lord if you would. Lord, I just pray for everyone here. Thank you for a conquering heart, a conquering spirit, and an overcoming nature. Lord, I thank you. Lord, those that are in you, they're born again of incorruptible seed. In Hebrews, you call it the power of an indestructible life. And the greater one dwells within, oh God. It's greater than the pressure without. So we are in good hands. And we thank you for the victory that you give. For Lord, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And we thank you and praise you. Amen.